Good morning. On Thursday, I learned that my cousin David was sick, and so I ended up being the substitute. And so what I'd like to do today is turn to the first psalm and share some things that basically I've been thinking about a fair bit in the last week. And I came upon this psalm as I started again to read through the psalms. And what I'd like to talk about today is something that is almost a universal inquiry among all of us as people, and that's happiness. Everyone seeks happiness. And I was arrested by the first verse of this chapter and also led me to some other passages in the scripture. We're not always on the hilltop, are we? No sense in pretending that we're always happy. But we can enjoy the presence of God in our lives, the fullness of the Spirit, and all of us, I think, have a desire. There's a real quest for happiness, and that's why people seek happiness in a lot of different places, sometimes the wrong places. Some seek some pleasure, some fulfillment in drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things. We all know that. But where is the real source of happiness and joy? It's in Jesus, we know and believe. I'm not going to go through this chapter verse by verse, but so I'd just like to give a little bit of a sense of what's here in this chapter. I really want to spend just time with the verse, which talks about, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, the obvious kind of a thing that you think about when you read that verse is that there are the ungodly and the godly. I've always had difficulty considering myself as a Christian as godly. And as you really look at this chapter, the real interpretation of this chapter is that there is only one man who ever walked this earth who was godly. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think of that in terms of, there is the ungodly, which is what we all were. We were born into sin. The Bible is clear about that. And so we have no difficulty in acknowledging that we're all sinners. And so we find two heads in this chapter. We find two ways and two destinies. I'm not going to talk about that. But just to give us a little inkling of what the real interpretation of this, and we know that Scripture basically has one interpretation, many applications. This one who is considered the godly man is the man, Christ Jesus, who was both God and man in one glorious person. And only he qualifies, as we read, to be never walk in the counsel of the ungodly, never stand in the way of sinners, never sitting in the seat of the scornful. His delight always was in the law of the Lord. He qualifies 100% for that because he was without sin and he was a God-man. And he is your and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just say that to begin the chapter, and in addition, I'll say that verse one shows the believer, in a practical sense, to be exempt from the deep sources of unhappiness, from which all the afflictions and sorrows of life spring. And verse two reveals a positive secret of this happiness: delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating upon the Word of God, and so on. Day and night. And then the verse 3 is the source of strength and fruitfulness, the tree that's planted by the waters, receiving the energy and the strength from the inner strength from God, and from the Spirit of God, and from His Word. So, with all of that as sort of an introduction, I'd like to read the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I think that gladness, rejoicing, happiness, really a part of everyday life that God really desires for us as mankind. God wants us to enjoy Him, and God wants us to enjoy all that He has provided for us through the death and the resurrection of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to enjoy life in general and all the good things that God has given us. And God has given us many, many good things. The Bible says in James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. But, having said that, all such enjoyment must be linked together with, as we read in this chapter, with right behavior, with self-discipline, and that's what Psalm 1 illustrates for us. As I thought about this whole idea of happiness, I dug into some of my files and pulled out certain things. I've never really spoken on this psalm in this way. This is something that I have been thinking about, and I'd just like to share with you. You may not agree with everything. That's okay. We all have our life's experiences, and our walk with God is different. I think there's some valuable things that God has shown me in His mercy and goodness. And we can learn from others, can't we? And I came across this little statement in one of my files. It said, blind but happy. Now, we all know who Fanny Crosby was, because she's gone now. She lived, I think, to be 95 years old. She was born blind. This is what she wrote when she was 8 years old. Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. Fanny Crosby wrote that when she was 8 years old. That is right thinking, right behavior, and right behavior comes from right thinking. And that is even a discipline. And so I went to my computer and I looked up Fanny Crosby, and she wrote over, this woman who lived to be 95 years old wrote over 9,000 hymns. And she has been, and those hymns have been a blessing to so many of us, haven't they? And one of the hymns that she wrote, and as I basically turned on my computer and went to the site, this hymn came up and played. I again just enjoyed it. It is one of my favorites. And it's entitled Redeemed. But I want to just read one line of it, because this is the true source of happiness and the joy that just flooded her soul, which enabled this woman to write a hymn like this, and many, many others which have blessed us over the years. She says in verse 2, redeemed. Let me read the first verse just to remind us. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. And then we have the chorus, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, His child, and forever I am. And then verse 2, she says, redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture or joy or happiness can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. A wonderful hymn, and many others that she has written. And so I wanted to just share that with you at the outset of that, because here was a woman that you might say could have wallowed in her self-pity. She didn't. She realized how special she was to God. Realized that she was one of His children. She was redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. This psalm starts out, blessed are the people of God who endeavor to walk in His ways and enjoy His presence. In Psalm 144, it says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And the word blessed really means happy. This first psalm is really an answer to the almost universal inquiry of mankind who seek happiness. In the 1920s, there was a man by the name of William Phelps who wrote and published a book entitled Happiness. Thousands of people bought this book when it came up. And it was obvious that the many who bought this book or purchased this book either desired happiness or wanted to maintain it and remain happy. But not only was this book purchased and sold out at the first printing, but for the eight subsequent years, it was published and republished 30 times. And 50 years later, in the 1970s, it was still in existence, and I believe it's still in existence somewhere. In fact, I've never read it. This was called to my attention by someone else, and I'm trying to get a hold of it because I'd like to get it. I think happiness is something that we all desire to have so much, and we can have it. It's in Jesus. My friend Kurt Kaiser is a couple years younger than I am. We grew up together in the U.S., and his young folks went to camps and conferences and that kind of thing. And Kurt is a Christian musician, plays the piano, has all kinds of things that he's published, all kinds of hymns that he's written. In fact, the worship hymn that we used, he's the one that helped us put that all together. But he has written a little song that we sometimes sing in Sunday school, and there's some truth in this. He says, happiness is to know the Savior. Living our lives within his favor, having a change in my behavior, happiness is the Lord. The writer of Psalm 1 does not attempt to describe happiness, but he illustrates it for us. And this psalm shows us that happiness really does not have to do, which I've often thought, with our circumstances, though our circumstances can certainly impact us. Happiness is in us. It's in ourselves. It primarily does not concern the externals of life, but it does involve our spiritual health. And if we eat the right things, our bodies are going to be healthy. And if we do that same kind of thing, nourishing and helping our spiritual lives, we also will enjoy spiritual health. So the degree of our intimacy with God determines how we respond to circumstances. Thanks, Paul. So as I say, Psalm 1 illustrates for us a person who is in right relationship with God, who enjoys the care and the leading of God in his or her life, and the believer who lives life in a way that really loves the Lord and wants to please the Lord. And I'd like to think that's most of us. Those of us who really love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a desire to please him. And without faith, it's impossible, isn't it, to please him? and also, believers who live lives that are fruitful. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the one who loves us and has bought us with a price. So we live a fruitful life, and that's the picture we have of the fruitful tree that digs down, that's rooted deep in the love of God, or by the rivers, as it is in the first psalm. But having said all of this, what is happiness? I thought some about this, okay? And I've looked at my own life and the ups and downs And there are a lot of things you'd like to have done over, but we can't. But we learn, don't we, through these experiences as we endeavor to walk with God. How can we really live a joyful, happy Christian life? I think there are there's probably more, and you probably could add to this, at least four basic things that I think about and have thought about as I consider how my own life has progressed down through the many years, 84 as a matter of fact, but 15 of those were not as a believer. And I came up with four what I call affirmations that may help us understand what it takes to live a happy Christian life and to be happy in the Lord Jesus. The first one is a tough one. It has been a tough one for me, and I'm sure it's a tough one for you. And that is, happiness has to do with having a proper balance in our lives. We have a tendency as humans to either be in a ditch on the one side or on the other. Maintaining balance is the secret of a happy life. But how do we maintain balance in life? We are so lopsided normally. And you've heard the expression, all work and no play makes Jack a very dull boy. It's also apt to develop him into a neurotic. As I look back in my life, I've been lopsided, and I realize that I've given an awful lot more time maybe to work than I should have, but I can't change all of that. My wife and my kids can tell you how much they have been robbed because maybe I was involved in work or whatever it is that really stole some time from them. There was a time in my life when I began to realize this and began to really make some changes. I used to travel a lot, and it was necessary in the business, so I was away from home a lot. But I had come to the place, an old brother came to me once and said, asked me how old Mark was and how old Carol was, and basically said, you know, these two children will never walk this way again. And you'll never have the opportunity to spend time with them as so many years old and so many years old. And so I had to face up to that. And I did some things to just wipe out some of the things that were not necessary in my life. When people call me on the phone and ask me about a golf game, in fact, I cut golf out of my life totally. But guys call you and waste your time. I would not allow them to do that. And this old brother helped me with that. He said, don't let other people rob you of the time that you need to spend with God and with your family in order to maintain a proper balance in your life. And I think, and there was some joy that came into my life as a result of beginning to understand that. And so having a proper balance in life is so important, no matter what you are, as a man or a woman. And I think today the workplace demands so much of our younger brothers and demands so much of all of us. And so we need to be careful. If we're going to really enjoy Christ, enjoy the people of God, enjoy all that God has given us, happiness in this sense is a matter of having proper balance. But Proverbs 3:13, I was sort of led to that, says, happy is the man or the person who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. If God says to us, if we lack wisdom, and we do, we can ask him for wisdom, and God gives us wisdom. He sometimes gives us wisdom that comes through his word, but lots of times he gives us wisdom from other believers who touch our lives in different ways and say things to us and come to us to try and help us, maybe correct us or whatever it is. So we need to have our ears open to God speaking to us. When we ask for wisdom, we can look for God to speak to us through his word, but we also can look to other believers who God uses to speak to us. And that is so helpful to us. And so we need wisdom from God. in order to have proper balance in life. And if you go down into that third chapter of Proverbs, you will find that wisdom is basic to all of life. We need wisdom from God to have balance in our lives. But in the 18th verse, it says, "Wisdom is like the tree of life to all those who take hold of her." And then the chapter goes on to talk about God creating everything, and it talks about the wisdom in His creation. So wisdom is a basic part of all of life. And then at the end of that chapter, it says, "Happy are all who retain her." That is wisdom. We need balance in life, and I think that's so important. We can seek and be focused on all kinds of things, pleasure, good times, there's not anything wrong with having pleasurable experiences, enjoying good times together, but it requires wisdom to know what's really valuable to us in life. The wrong pursuits just court disillusionment and tragedy. So we need balance. And we only get that from God. Not from the world with all of its philosophies, but we get it from God. And we get it from walking with God. At Pat's dad's funeral, I spoke on, and I made reference to a hymn that her mother had requested we sing, "In the Garden." And we thought a little bit about the chorus, which says, "He walks with me, Jesus walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own." And He does that through His Word. In the power of His Holy Spirit, God has ways of letting us know when we reach up to Him in faith that we belong to Him, that we belong to His family. And we can know that. The second thing that I thought about is that happiness is a matter of having a true sense of values. Happiness depends on more than just having a good time, as so many people think. But happiness comes from the ability to enjoy and appreciate the best things in life. Those things are of highest value. I'll let you fill in the blanks there, because there are many, many things that are of highest value, and we'll talk a little bit about that with the next one. The way we think is so important. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Whatever things are true and noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if these things are worthy of praise, think on these things." And the way we think ultimately determines the outcome of our lives, because we begin to think in a certain way, and ultimately, if we think long enough about whatever it is, we will begin to go in that direction. Our outlook determines outcome. And if we want to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Word of God and upon our salvation and the value of that, and we begin to go in that direction, God is going to open doors for us to serve Him. And even in that, we need to be careful that we have the proper balance. And I look back as I thought about all of this in my own life, and one time I was on 6 different boards of Christian endeavor, Bible camps, literature works, Fund for Christian Service, Adventure Learning Center, and so on. And I had to stop and say, how many weeks I attend board meetings and I'm away from home? and neglecting my local responsibilities in the assembly, and so on and so forth. So we need to stop every once in a while and reevaluate and think about, where are we going? And why are we doing what we're doing? I had a secretary one time, she used to do a lot of work for me, because if you're treasurer, and that's being an accountant, that's what I was always. In all of these works, I was involved in the financial end of things. And if you know anything about that, that's where the work is. And so you go to a board meeting, but then you got to go away from the board meeting, you got to do all kinds of other things, you got to make presentations, and of course every ministry needs funds, because dollars are the wings upon which the gospel flies. But there's a lot of work involved in all of that. And when you look at all the time you spend, there's a joy in serving the Lord. But I believe, I've had missionaries tell me, one missionary in particular said, I lost my children because I gave all my time to the work of the Lord. Now, God is the judge of that, but that's the way he felt. And so in life, we need balance. But happiness is also a matter of having a true sense of value and focusing our attention what is really important, and not wasting our time or cheating our families or God in some other way, which is easy to do. I started to say I had a secretary one time who used to help me a lot with all kinds of things. And since we owned our own business and paid her, but I always paid her anyway. I always gave her something extra. I didn't expect her to do that. And she willingly did that. She said to me one time, what motivates you to do all of this? And it sort of stopped me dead in my tracks. And I spent some time after, I said, Lord, what is it that really motivates me to do all of this, to be involved in all of these various ministries? Is it ego? What is it? What is it? Or is it really my love for you and my love to share the gospel? What is it that really motivates me? These are good questions to ask ourselves if we become too busy. So happiness is a matter of having a right sense of values. Now Paul says, when you read those verses in Philippians 4, he says something else at the end of that. He says, these things, which was the focus of his life, which you have heard from me and seen in me, he says, do them. And I believe that there are two essentials for us to grasp as believers with regard to happiness. Every person, I believe, like take Fanny Crosby. I mean, you say, what can a blind person do? I mean, we have to have something of value to do. And that's important for us. And in addition to that, we need to be able to show God's love in practical ways to people. And there are many ways to do that. We can give to the poor, we can share something of value in the way of encouragement, and so on. There's so many ways, but these two essentials are so important. Have something of value to do and be able to show God's love to others. There's a special joy that comes from that. I think happiness increases the more you spread a cheerful spirit around. But I believe also that happiness, true happiness, can only be gained and shared by those who live by God's principles. The unhappiest people in the world that I've ever met are those who can pay the price for everything but know the value of nothing. The third thing that I've thought about is that true happiness comes from, or is a matter of, our outgoing interests. And I've kind of thought about two things with regard to this. One of them is we have to have a love and an interest in people. God loves the whole world of people. My dad always used to teach us, and I heard him say it so many times, God is to be worshipped, people are to be loved, and everything that God has given us, the things that God has given us in practical ways, are to be used for the glory of God. And he is to say that if our worship of God is right, then the other two fall into place. We will love people. We'll not walk all over people to get to the top, as some do. And we will utilize what God gives us in ways that bring blessing to others and honor and glorify our God. So we must be interested in other people. And the second thing, which we'll talk about in a minute, is we must be dedicated to a cause that demands the best of our abilities. Let's think just a minute about having outgoing interests. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. Our God is a very social being. That's why God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because one day he wants to take us home to glory. And we're going to enjoy fellowship there. You know, there are all kinds of divisions in the church, I was thinking. And there's all kinds of stuff that happens in life that just separates people. Not so in heaven. It's going to be one glorious fellowship of all of the redeemed in the presence of God, enjoying the glory of God. And so, it's okay to eat, drink, and be merry, but not very happy time if you do it all alone. It's always better to do that together with someone else, isn't it? and so we must have outgoing interests and be polite and courteous to those that we meet. This provides opportunity for us to share our faith with other people. When you go to the bank, how much do you think about the other person there? Or do you go to some favorite store? We must always have the welfare of the other person in our hearts and minds. That's what it means to have an outgoing interest, in my judgment, with other people. I talked to a brother this past week. We were sharing some things with regard to needs in the Lord's work and so on. And he said to me, I go to a certain place all the time. I don't know what gets there. He told me, I forgot. What I do remember is that he made a comment to the young lady that was there. He says, you're always so pleasant, and you always have such a wonderful smile. He says, I love coming here. She came around the corner, gave him a big hug, and says, you made my day. That's important. It's a small thing, but it might open a door later on to share Christ. There are all kinds of doors that open up if we express ourselves in loving and caring and reaching out to others. I put down something here. It is true that when we seek happiness for others, we consistently find it for ourselves. Because happiness is the perfume that when we pour it out upon others, there are a few drops that fall on us. It's just the way it is. You cannot pour out love and care and interest in others without getting a few drops on yourself. The second part of this part, it talks about outgoing, having an outgoing interest, is being dedicated to a cause that is worthy to claim our very best. Keeping in mind that as we dedicate ourselves to whatever cause God opens a door for us to participate in, that we don't do it for ourselves. We don't have any interest at all to satisfy our own egos. It is purely because we have a desire to serve the Lord and to serve others. We have to be dedicated to a cause that is worthy to claim our very best. The happiest people I know are those who are immersed in some great cause, and they're so immersed in that cause that they don't even know whether or not they're happy or sad. I know a sister, for example. She can't get out anymore. She can't walk. And she is devoted to a cause. And she is such a blessing to so many people. She has a phone ministry that is second to none. Every person who has a problem calls her. And she doesn't share their problems with anyone, and people know that. And she ministers in the privacy of her own home to many, many people. And she writes cards. And if you're sick, you'll get a card. If you're lost a loved one, you'll get a card. And even if you're not sick, you'll get a card. She is dedicated to that cause. And she's fitted for that. God has given her a special, unique gift. She and her husband never had any children, but she has thousands of kids. They used to take in kids from the street who were struggling. Teenagers that got kicked out of their homes for whatever reason. And they just have loved others. They've practiced these principles. In fact, as I thought about some of these things, I thought about her. She's been a tremendous influence in many people's lives. And you say, what can a person do at home that can't go anywhere? She's dedicated to a cause. And of course, she and her husband served the Lord all their lives in so many different ways. They were then dedicated to other things that had value. And God has a way of rewarding each one who serve him in that way. I can think of so many others. Fanny Crosby is one. I mean, blind, look at the impact she's had on millions of lives. I think of a son of one of my best friends, Dick Kaiser, the brother of Kurt, who wrote that hymn, Happiness is the Lord. Nate never married. Why did I say that? Not because he's unhappy. Happiness would have come to him as a married. But he never married, but he has all kinds of times on. He's an architect, a brilliant architect. He said he has patents and all kinds of stuff. And he has funds that come to him which allow him to give himself to the ministry. And he is so very busy, enjoying every minute. He's one of the happiest guys I know. And every once in a while he calls and we talk about needs, you know. And he's committed to a cause. He is now, I mean, he did all of the architectural work for us at Adventure Learning Center in the Bahamas. All of the stuff that we have there, and there's a lot of buildings there. He did it all didn't cost us anything. He gets paid above. We used to kid him all the time, GPA. You don't get paid down here, but you get paid above. then he got involved with there was a missionary that died in Africa. The husband died, and the woman was very much involved in the work and stayed there with the family. And he got involved. It was through their assembly. He got involved in that work there, and they're putting together clean water and all kinds of things that he's involved. He comes back home, and he goes back to work as little as he can to pay expenses, and then he spends time raising funds for the ministry. Right? He is committed to a cause that is worthy to claim his best. I don't know what that is for you. We need to find out what it is for us, because there's joy and happiness in serving the Lord. Well, I could say more about that. My time is gone. I want to just touch on the last point, and that is happiness is also a matter of Christian hope for the future. If we're going to be happy and enjoy happiness, our lives have to be pointed in the right direction. And we have to do what we do with eternity's values in view and realize that there are rewards for faithfulness. God will have a reward for everyone who loves him and faithfully serves him. I'm convinced of that. The Bible teaches me that. Hope is not a wishy-washy thing. It's not like the little boy, you've heard me say this, I think, before, who says, hope is wishing for something you know you ain't going to get. That's not the kind of Christian hope that we have. Hope is something, and that something is Jesus, who is alive. Jesus said, I'm coming again. And he is. And we can rest upon the promises that Jesus makes, all of them. If we want to be happy, our lives must be pointed in the right direction. Deep down in all of our hearts, we know that we are immortal. Yes, I said immortal. We also know that we're mortal, because the Bible tells us that, and we know we're going to die someday. But deep down in our hearts, we all know that we are immortal. And it seems to me, as you view things, that everywhere and in every culture, in every faith, there is an eternal tomorrow that exists. The universal verdict of humankind is that this life is not all there is. Job asked that question in the 14th chapter and the 14th verse of Job. If a man die, shall he live again? He got the answer. He knew that even when he asked the question. But if you go to one of the last chapters, I think it's 25 or so, or 29, you'll find that he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and someday I'm going to stand before God. He knew that. For us as believers, the rainbow of a larger hope rims the horizon of eternity. Yes, happiness is the Lord. Our joy is in Him. In conclusion, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. All other quests end in futility. Those who hunger and thirst for pleasure become disenchanted and bored. Those who hunger and thirst for possessions will have to drop their keys to the safety deposit box when they die. And those who lust for power, should they attain it, will one day be robbed of their royalty when the night comes. Only living for Jesus as believers really matters and really brings joy and happiness. There are many opportunities, many open doors. Seek them with the Lord's help. I'd like to read something in closing. Again, I pulled it out of a book that I have and that asks the question, where is happiness? This is not an unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Where is happiness? Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Not in position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept because he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Where then is happiness found? The answer is simple. In Christ alone. Jesus said, I'm coming back. One day we'll see him face to face. And then our joy and our happiness will be full. Let's pray. God our Father, we are truly grateful for every provision that you've made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these thoughts that challenge all of our hearts. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, and that You will bless and encourage each one of us for the days ahead. Thank you, Lord, that soon we're going to hear the shout from heaven. And what a glorious day that will be, and the whole world will be plunged into chaos as they face the tribulation, those awful 7 years of judgment, and all that's to come that you reveal to us in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for opening the way for us to God and to heaven, and for revealing yourself to us through your Spirit, and for giving us, dwelling us with your Spirit. Thank you for walking with us and talking with us each day. Thank you for speaking to us even today. Commend us to your love and care, and give you our thanks. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.